Good morning, everyone. Brethren, as you know, or if you haven't quite pieced it together yet, I've been giving a series of sermons on fruits of the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, I talked about the concept of love. And on the last day of Unleavened Bread, I spoke on joy. And so I've started early this year and have been going through the list. Obviously, many of them have things in common. Many of them are building blocks for each other. And one of the things Mrs. Kelly pointed out in Buffalo, actually before I started giving the service, she goes, the sermon series, she said, you can go through the list and stack them all up. And if you have A and B and C and D and E, but you're lacking one, the list is incomplete. And so take that list, it's like a a stool with all these different legs on it. And take off any one of them, and you've got that chair that wants to just kind of wobble on you, and you're incomplete, you're unfinished. And that's the way God looks at this. When he looks at his children, he says several places in the scriptures, I give you lists of things that you're supposed to do or not do. And I want to see that fruit growing in my children. I want to see you harvesting the things that I tell you are necessary in order to be part of the family. Because if we have certainly bad qualities, which we can read earlier in Galatians 5 as well, those need to be rooted out. It says these absolutely will not be accepted. They will not be found because they will be weeded out of my family. And often it comes by the trials and the things that we need to experience to say, you know what, I brought that on myself. And so over time I learn, God has made that very clear, not only in the instruction, if I would take it at face value, but through the learning that we are given, we come to understand why it needs to be weeded out. At the same time, and more importantly really, is the list that's given us to say, and fill those spaces with this. Be this way. The world around you should see these qualities in you. Because at some point, God's going to give them that aha moment and say, oh, that's why that person was special. That's why that person, more often than anybody else I knew, went out of their way. That's why all the kids in the neighborhood wanted to be at that house because it was a loving and safe environment. And all of the children of God will want to be in his house at some point in the future. And so I've been working on this series, and it's taken months now. I think I'm 5 into it. But again, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, God presents to us a list of qualities referred to as the fruits of his Spirit. And in various messages, or passages rather, he makes clear that he wants us to be producing, growing, harvesting this fruit in our lives. These are ingredients that his righteous character have and that his children must develop as part of his future plan for us. You know, we're told in the very early chapters of God's Word that we are created in his image and that there is something special going on. You know, God says, I didn't create the animals in my image. But after making all these things that were unique, special, firsts, I then turned my attention to creating something that was like me and my son. And that was mankind. And throughout the rest of the book, we come to understand that God is fashioning us in his spiritual image as well. And that's where these fruits come into play. Because we know basically arms and face and image, we're in God's image. And yet, really, it's what's inside, he said. It's that spirit that will return to me that is made up of life's experiences that is important to God and that will live on into the future. Let's turn to Luke chapter 13. I've used that reference already a couple of times about us growing in these qualities, in these fruits, in these ingredients or components. And as we turn here, we see a short passage that refers to the necessity of growth, of developing, of striving for those good things, those spiritual fruits. And we'll pick it up in verse 6. Luke chapter 13 and verse 6. It says, then he, Jesus Christ, told this parable. So again, when we consider, that's a nice story. We hear fables and we hear myths and we hear all these things that we sometimes use to teach our children or we understand a piece. But where better to study? Where better to learn from than the very lips of Jesus Christ, who brought us this truth God's word and then lived it for us to set the example. It says he told this parable. A man had a fig tree, planted it in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. Verse 7, so he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I have been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. So cut it down. It's not fulfilling the purpose for which it exists. Now, yes, we need all the various growth out there to help us with the creation of oxygen or the transition to bring us oxygen and all. But a fruit tree is specifically expected to have fruit, to produce something that can be harvested and used for good purpose. So he says, cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Verse 8, sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year. I realize that so far it hasn't done that final point, that reason for its existence. But leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it, and if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, then cut it down. But give me another opportunity. Give me a chance to focus on it and to bring to bear what you expect. Brethren, here we see a parable from the very Son of God about his Father's expectations. And he tells his disciples here that God expects them and us, as again, as we heard in the message today, very often we should stop, we should put our name in there, we should make this message personal to realize that it relates to us today as well. As I mentioned earlier, since the beginning or early part of the year, I've been working on this series of sermons. And this review of the fruits of the Spirit is not heady stuff. It's not new and strategic messages. But it gets to the very basic understanding and instructions to us as Christians about the questions that we should be asking ourselves about whether we're looking and sounding more and more like our Father each day. So today I'd like us to look at another one of these godly qualities that needs to be evident in our lives, the quality of faithfulness. And we heard about faith in the sermonette. And so again, as so often happens, we find the linkage, if you will, between our various messages. Let us begin, as we so often do, by asking the question, what is faithfulness? Before we start to build on it, let's get at the base and let's look at those pieces that help us to understand. Because if you don't know where you're going, it's hard to fuel up the car and make sure the air is in the tires and all those things that say, I need to prepare for the journey. I need to start at the beginning. So what is faithfulness? The biblical word denotes that which is firm and can be counted on. That which is firm and can be counted on. Now, I was just working on my... Looks like I put something out of order or I just deleted it. We'll see if it comes back in the message somewhere. But other common synonyms are dependable. So again, if somebody or something is faithful, it's dependable. Mr. Close mentioned earlier this morning that his car was not faithful for him. He blew a couple of engines recently. We come to depend on, when we turn the light switch, we depend on the fact that it's going to light up the room around us. So something is dependable. It also says reliable, certain. Again, we depend or we expect something. It's trustworthy or loyal. Perhaps this little exercise will be helpful. Brethren, if you found yourself in a difficult spot, You found yourself in a bit of an emergency. And, you know, I started to say, and you had one quarter in your pocket to make a phone call, but how many people have used a payphone in years? Or you're looking at your phone and, you know, your battery's got just it's wavering with that last bar on it. You know, maybe that makes more sense to people today. But you had that one phone call to make. Who would you call? Who would you reach out to? Who, when you're in a spot, you're in a jam, would you say, that person will put themselves out, will get out of bed in the middle of the night, will brave the weather, will travel the distance that I need to be them to do that to get me out of this spot? One of the characters that my kids really love, we bought the box series of MacGyver. Because MacGyver has a heart that he wants, he's helpful. He wants to help. You know, he always seems, the show is built around the fact that people are in need. And MacGyver is the savior. MacGyver is the faithful one that will put himself in danger's way. But not only will he get there, but is he capable of getting you out of the jam when he does? And so with a rubber band and some bubble gum and a piece of duct tape, he'll build an airplane and get you out of the spot that you're in, you know? And so when, stop for a minute and answer that question. In your mind's eye, think about if I was in a spot and I had one phone call, who would I call? And why? Who and why? You know, there's a few individuals that I have thought, and I have, you know, as a father, I have talked to my children and said, you know what? I point to certain people, and I paint them as special because I say, look at the service they provide to everybody. But just giving people rides and all, that's nice, it's necessary. Christ would have done that. But I said, you know what? If my quad's not working, if my gun's not working, if I need somebody to drive a bulldozer, I could have a broken leg and that person would drag me out of the woods. And that's the kind of person you want to be. From both a physical standpoint, if you're capable, but more importantly, from a spiritual standpoint. When we think of faithfulness, think again of those words, dependable, certain, reliable, trustworthy, and loyal. Webster's defines faithful as firm in adherence to promises or an observance of duty. So again, if I have given my word, if I said I will be there, I will firmly adhere to that promise, to that commitment. I will be faithful to the observance of the duty to which I've committed. There's a famous Latin phrase, semper fidelis, and it means always faithful. Always faithful. It means when your buddy goes down next to you, you're not going to leave them. We know that it's an admirable goal for mankind, but we'll see later in Scripture and several places we'll go to that it's not a trait that's natural to many in the human population. However, God always is. He is always faithful. And I'd like to spend a good portion of the message on this concept because, simply put, as I mentioned earlier, where better to learn? Now, I could stand up here for the better part of an hour and I could tell you what I think you need to do to achieve a certain level of faithfulness. But instead, let's take a walk through Scriptures and read some of the beautiful and heartfelt descriptions of what true faithfulness is. And then I leave it to each of you, brethren, to meditate on this, to ask yourselves, how much work we still have to do. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9 is our first, well, actually, I guess we've already turned to a scripture, so I won't say that, but in this particular section, Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. And again, we're going to start off, now that we've kind of laid the groundwork, we've used the synonyms and definitions and descriptions of what faithfulness means. Let's support that. Let's build that up by looking at the places where it refers to God, the greatest example. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, it says, "Understand, therefore, that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God." So he is the only God, as we know, the commandments tell us. But he is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations. So now you start to build some, put some flesh on those bones, if you will. 1,000 generations. You know, there was something, again, at work, sometimes we get busy or whatever. My age and the gray here at the temples, it's starting to go. Sometimes my memory's just not what it used to be. And I think it was Wednesday of this week, the bookkeeper came to me, the controller was off, and so when he's off, I have to fulfill his duties. And so we needed to transfer $70,000, convert it into Canadian cash to pay some vendors. And okay, I'll do that. And then running around and doing all these things, I got back to my office, and guess what left my head? It's Thursday morning when the boss is expecting that $70,000 to have been converted to $86,000 worth of Canadian. It wasn't there. I wasn't faithful in fulfilling that duty and carrying through to make sure that it was done. It took me just a couple of minutes to miss it. And yet here it says God is faithful to keep his promises, his covenants, his responsibilities for 1,000 generations. You begin to, again, build that mental picture of just how faithful God is. And then we try to strive to just be somewhere close. Keeps his covenants for 1,000 generations and lavishes his unfailing, his faithful, his dependable, his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commands. So again, as we consider this concept of faithfulness and what does it mean and what does it look like and how do we begin to develop in our lives and our character, unfailing love, faithful for long periods of time because he made the commitment. Brethren, God exemplifies faithfulness. And we know that our very salvation depends on God's faithfulness to us. Using God's word and example, we learn that faithfulness is what it is, how to practice it, and when we should exhibit it in our lives. We heard earlier about the nation of Israel. God told Israel that they could always count on him to fulfill what he promised. The context is, again, as we heard, is one of a parent looking out for the well-being and the long-term development of their loved ones. So, you know, we know that a couple of times he got so frustrated with them. They said, you know what, you guys, you don't have that faithfulness that I expect. Was it on their march out of Egypt? How they, we need this, okay. We need this. We want this. We want this, okay. And they broke and broke and broke the covenant, the agreement, the relationship they had. Brethren, we also know that we enter into that covenant relationship with God at baptism, and we can always trust God to come through for us. We'll look at a number of scriptures that talk about that specifically. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. Again, looking at the faithfulness of God, the character of God that we need to chase in our personal fuel tank, if you will. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, it said, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? We know those are rhetorical questions. They're a way of making the point that none of that happens. God is not wishy-washy. He does not, you know, they say that it's a prerogative to change the mind. God says, no, I have ultimate clarity. I make my decisions in perfect brilliance, and then I stick to them. And you can count on it. You can take that to the bank, as they used to say. God is dependable. Those words that we heard, those synonyms that we heard earlier. God is dependable, certain, reliable, trustworthy, and loyal. And when we need him, when we're in a spot, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, we can depend on God. We can be certain that he's there and that he's loyal to our needs. Psalm chapter 23 is an eloquent tribute to God's faithfulness, and I'd like to read this from the New Living Translation. Again, we sometimes refer to the different translations we use because it takes a particular word and it gives us the flavor and the picture and the painting that we need. So this is from the New Living Translation, Psalm chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. And we'll read several verses here. It said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And here's the first change that you see from this translation. "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need." You know, it says, "I shall not want." Well, I always want. No, that want really is your needs. And it says, "I have all that I need." So pay attention to that word. Sometimes read multiple translations because they give you a different feel when you understand where it's coming from. I shall have all that I need. "He lets me rest in green shadows," or meadows, shadows. "He renews my, he leads me beside peaceful streams." I just got myself a little bit twisted around there. Verse 3, "He renews my strength." Again, so that's that concept of being loyal and dependable and being there as that assist. "He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths and brings honor to his name by doing that." God has made a commitment to us. And it's in the Bible. And so he brings honor to himself when he follows up on his commitments. When people can't say, "Well, look, he changed his mind." No, it said he doesn't change his mind. And he brings honor to himself by showing just how faithful he is. Even when I walk, verse 4, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me, and your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. So even when I'm in that spot, even when I'm anxious because somebody's pressuring me, or I'm afraid I might lose something, I can always turn back to your rod and your staff and your faithfulness and the fact that you are close by me. I will not be afraid, for you are there. Excuse me, verse 5, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil, and my cup overflows with blessings. Sometimes we lose sight of that because we're too focused on the one thing in front of us that we're worried about. But our life indeed overflows with blessings. Getting back to this concept of what we read in Deuteronomy, in verse 6 we said, surely your goodness and unfailing love, your concern, your never-ending concern for me, will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. So again, you know, David inspires or was inspired to write for us a particular description of the fact that God is faithful. He will be there through all the situations we face. Psalm chapter 34, we'll stay in Psalms for a few passages here, again, talking about God's faithfulness. Chapter 34 and verse 19. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 19, it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Him or her. Other translations of this verse say that the godly will face many dangers, but the Lord saves them from each one of them. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. And so again, we have something when we think about rescue, you may think of a lifeguard at a pool or at a beach. And again, who comes to the rescue? MacGyver comes to the rescue, digs us out of our trouble, protects us from other issues. Again, is dependable, is faithful, is certain, is trustworthy and loyal. Psalm chapter 36 and verse 5. Psalm chapter 36 and verse 5, it says, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. So again, this, like the term a thousand generations, begins to show the expansiveness of God's faithfulness. It reaches to the clouds. It's beyond what I can reach. You know, sometimes we jump for something that's on a, you know, just out of reach, and yet God's goes to the clouds. It's boundless and it's endless. In our effort to become like God, we have God's image and character to have it stamped on us. Rather, we must ensure that faithfulness is a very high in our value system as we understand that God has it and shows it and is dependable in it to the thousand generations until His plan comes to fruition and then into eternity. That's what we need to be striving for. Again, Psalms, this time in chapter 37 and verse 3. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 3. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Feed on His faithfulness. That means be sustained by, draw strength from, be healthy because you're feeding on His faithfulness. It's like eating a good meal and getting all the nutrition, all the support that you need from it. We can feed on God's faithfulness if we will draw up our chair to look into His Word and feed from that. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7. I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures today, again, because what we're trying to do is we're building bricks. Each one of these builds the support that we can depend on. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7. It says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Again, this shows God's intent to reward those that strive to live His way. We read in Psalm chapter 23 when it says, in the presence of my enemies, you set my table. And here it says, when we live according to God's ways, He will make even our enemies to be at peace with us. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. It says, since I, the Lord, do not go back on my promises, you, sons of Jacob, have not perished. So had I left you to your own controls, your own decisions, your own protections, good luck. Again, this refers to God's ongoing commitment to the covenant promises to Israel. And imagine where they would have been had he left them on their own. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, "No trial has overtaken you that has not been faced by others, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tried beyond what you are able to bear, but with the trial will also provide a way out that you may be able to endure it." You'll be there long enough to learn your lesson. You'll be there long enough to test you and sometimes wear you out to get to that point that I said earlier, the trials that sometimes we bring on our own because we have that list from earlier in Galatians 5. We have some of those tendencies. God says, but I'll make sure that I test you, I try you, I improve you, but I'll always give you a way out because I am faithful, I am dependable, I am loyal and loving to you. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, and it says, "I am certain," again, that was that word, dependable, certain, loyal, "I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." So again, we can be constantly alert, aware, and comforted by the fact that God is faithful. He's always within reach. Closing our eyes, calling on that name, gives us the opportunity to draw near to him again because he's near to us. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. "If we are unfaithful, he still remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is, the covenants and the commitments that he has made." 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. "If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful." Even when we've let him down, even when the children of Israel over and over and over fell short, broke their promises, turned their backs, God was still faithful to those people, setting that example for the world to understand how dependable, how loyal, how certain God is. Again, recall that faithfulness is often described using those words of, write these maybe down in your margin if you didn't catch them, these five words that were used. It says dependable. Again, think of MacGyver. Think of whatever it is that you need, that lifeguard on the beach. But dependable, certain, reliable, trustworthy, and loyal. Sounds a lot like that list of what a Boy Scout is supposed to be. Again, God is faithful, dependable, certain, reliable, trustworthy, and loyal. And brethren, perhaps we should begin to consider to turn that question a little bit, seeing what God is, and turn it to the next natural question. Do those words describe us? Do those words describe us? And if we think of the question or the exercise that I used earlier to say, with that last phone call, who would you call? And then turn that one as well. And say, if somebody else were in the spot, have I shown the tendencies that I would be on their short list? Brethren, we can't all drive a bulldozer. We can't all fix a carburetor. I wouldn't know what one looks like. Actually, I would, but... But again, if somebody were in a spot, if somebody needed simply a shoulder to cry on, would we be on that short list to call? Because that righteous character is what we're supposed to be developing. And like our elder brother Jesus Christ, are we generous and helpful and loving and patient and kind and gentle? Do we have all the legs on that spiritual stool? Let's turn to a few more descriptions of God's faithfulness in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." So it says, if he keeps his covenant, if he keeps his words, his commitments for 1,000 generations, this tells us that at the very beginning of God's plan, as he put it together and crafted it and came up with yours and my name and billions of others in their time, these are the things that we depend on. These are the things that we expect and are certain for. We have been promised, and God, who cannot lie, brings us and gives us that hope of eternal life. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. I hope your pen has enough ink, because as I mentioned, I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures. I see so many of you trying to turn to them quickly, so I'll try to slow down just a little bit. It'll give me a chance to smile up here and look smarter, right? I need all the help I can get. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. It says, so God has given both his promise and his oath. And these two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. So again, we're building those blocks. We're reinforcing that concept of faithfulness. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. And we just read that hope was an eternal life. And so we can depend on God who made the promises and promises to fulfill them on our behalf. There's that reference again to why we're here. You know, these are the hopes that God put down in black and white for us to read, but then signed with the blood of his Son. So again, as we consider that faithfulness and then turn it on ourselves and say, okay, you know what, I fell a little short there. Oh, there, I think our Father would have been pleased with that. We have that contract, again, that covenant that we can rely on. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19 says, therefore, let those suffering in accordance with God's will. So again, we've been told that we will face trials. When we have to stand up to somebody and say, you know what, that's not right. Many of us don't like conflict. You know, we've been conditioned to be nice people, and certainly Christ was loving and gentle and kind and generous and all that. And yet, there are times when you have to say, I won't do that, and you shouldn't do that. As a parent, I have to try to instill those with my kids to say, okay, when you're with friends, just because they do, you need to say, that's not the way I roll. And this is the reason why. And these are the things that, you know, my parents taught me that to save me from the trials that you're about to put yourself into. And so as long as I'm here, that's not going to go on. And if I need to remove myself from this environment because it's going to by somebody else's decision, so be it. You may not be real popular at that time when you make those decisions, but you might just save somebody a lot of grief, both physically and spiritually, when we step up. So again, it says, therefore, let those suffering in accordance with God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator, and or while continuing to do good. So when you evaluate that and you know what is right and what is wrong, that's the righteous character that we develop, to know the difference and to take the high road and sometimes the tough road. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Again, building the bricks, encasing that frame with all the little details hung on it to help us understand, and then dwell on it and meditate on it and look in the mirror. When you're shaving or you're doing your hair, our righteous spiritual mind brings back to us concepts to say, what do I see looking back at me? And what do I have yet to work on today? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants us to build that righteous character, to know that difference, and to stand behind it, and to teach it and example it to others. So again, when we confess our sins and we step back over to the center line, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's a powerful concept to meditate on. Turning toward the back of the book, we're still on this first concept of showing God and His faithfulness and how we should understand it and dwell on it. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Talking about Christ's return, the end of this world, and the beginning of what those promises have been pointing us toward. Revelation chapter 19 and 11, it says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on him was called Faithful and True." Faithful and true, dependable, loyal, certain, absolute, trustworthy. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. Talking a little bit more fully about the plan that will take place and the things that will be done and the things that will be put away and set aside. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. And it says, "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." You know, we read about those prayer requests and somebody that has the skin cancer and the pain that even the medication can't overcome. You know, we have a headache, or I worked a little too hard last Sunday and my back has been bothering me, and you know, you can't sleep because every time you go to roll over, it's out. And yet, real carefully, okay, I need to know that I can't do what I thought I used to do at 19 and 29, But those are the things that will be gone. No more pain. We think about the small pains that we have, and then we hear about our brethren that are facing sometimes life-altering or life-ending situations. But there will be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And then He said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." These promises, these covenants, these descriptions of what the future will hold and what will be removed from it are faithful. They're certain. They're dependable. They're absolute. They're trustworthy. Other translations of this verse says, it says, "Write this down because these words are reliable and true." It says, "What," in another, in the New Living Translation, it says, "What I tell you is trustworthy and true." So you can depend on this coming to pass in the future. And we pray, "Thy kingdom come," because we look forward to those promises being fulfilled. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 6. "Then He said to me, 'These words are faithful and true.' And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show His servants the things which must shortly take place." So again, we look at the faithfulness of these promises, of these descriptions, and the events that are going to play out and make this world an amazing place. These, brethren, are examples of godly faithfulness. From the initial promises made to the nation of Israel, even down through the ages, when they disobeyed, when they broke their covenants, when they turned their back on the promises they had made, God proved His faithfulness. And He holds out to us today a perfect and eternal faithfulness that we need to understand, that we need to wrap our head around. And then we need to say, yes, it's an ingredient in the mix that I am becoming. Let's look at two closing scriptures to this section of the message, two passages from the book of Hebrews that provide reassurance and descriptions of the eternal nature of our Savior. Book of Hebrews, we'll turn to chapter 12 and then jump to chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. I read a similar passage earlier that talked about this, but this puts it in one very short sentence, one very short statement, a description of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who sits at His side right now and has been through the ringer for us. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." So we can have confidence that if we stick it out, Christ will as well. That He'll finish the work that He did. That He'll make the effort as we do, and He'll see all these things through. He fully intends to finish what He and His Father started. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Because it tells us that Jesus Christ was the same yesterday and today and forever. And so as it said earlier, it said, you know, doesn't change His mind, doesn't change the directions, doesn't change the destination that we're headed for. It's dependable that we started, we're going to continue, and we have an end in sight that's absolutely dependable, that's certain. Brethren, we can and must depend on the faithfulness of God and His Son. Now let's switch gears. Having seen all that we just reviewed about the faithful nature of God, what about us? I talked about what do we see in the spiritual mirror that we look into. Remember my earlier comment about the phrase Semper Fidelis and how I told you that the Bible shows us that's an uncommon human trait. We read about that in Solomon's Lament from Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6. You know, we read all of those statements about how true and how dependable and how trustworthy and how eternal God is and the promises that He makes and the instructions He gives. But here in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6, Solomon says, "Most men will proclaim their goodness, but who can find a faithful man?" There are a lot of people that will tell you what they've done in the past. "Oh yeah, I can do this. I have done this. Oh, look at what I did over there." And yet it says when you really turn back the pages, when you take off the sequins and the glamour, when you look at the true underlying character, that says just because you did, maybe somebody was watching that you were trying to impress. So, yeah, you were faithful at that moment. But if I'm down to my last quarter, can I call on you? Can I depend on you? But who can find a faithful man? Another one of the translations, it says, "Many will proclaim themselves loyal, but who can find one that's worthy of trust?" You know, when you put your trust in someone, you can depend on them. There's a legal entity called a trust, and you put assets or you put money aside that can be depended on to take care of your children. You know, if you as parents, something happened to you, you set up your will so that the assets go in to support your children, to be there for them when they need it, to launch them into life and to help pay the expenses that they have. You put your trust in someone. Who can find one worthy of trust? Many people will profess that faithfulness. Fewer will fully demonstrate it. Many aren't willing to pay the price. But for the godly person, faithfulness is an absolutely essential component of our character. And so we need to look at how are we doing. When it says so many parts of this and so many parts of that, when I'm trying to bake cookies, I need to put things in the right dimensions, in the right mix, in order for them to turn out the way I want. We need to be asking that of ourselves as well. Let's read another proverb that perhaps makes Solomon's concern a little more plain to us, that puts in perspective how we can feel when people are unfaithful. We talked about putting our trust in someone. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 19. Proverbs chapter 25, 19. Because so many times we can make a statement and people have to take it, and then you watch them close their eyes. They're trying to wrap their brain around it, to understand it. They put it in perspective. They reach back into their memory and they say, "Oh yeah, that reminds me of so-and-so and how they were faithful. That reminds me of so-and-so when they were honest or dishonest and what it cost me or somebody else." And okay, now I can relate to your statement. And that's what we get out of Proverbs chapter 25, 19, because it talks about trustworthiness and confidence and reliability, and it puts it into the physical realm that we've probably all experienced and can relate to. It says, "Putting confidence in an unreliable person during times of trouble," when you're in that jam, you're in that spot, "is like chewing with a broken tooth or walking on a lame foot." How many of you have ever had a toothache or a sprained ankle? You know, when you, of course, I've got youngsters, and so you got lots of loose teeth over these few years, you know? And so we're all having dinner, and all of a sudden I hear, "Oop, ow, oop, ow." And I watch somebody that's trying to chew out of the corner of their mouth because they have pain that they can't. Life is hampered. Every bite hurts. And that's what trusting in someone who's untrustworthy can be like. When you roll that ankle, And you know, you can't put the littlest step or pressure on it because it's unreliable. It's painful. And therefore, you've got to lean on something else, the good one that is. Again, the Proverbs can be so explanatory for us, so helpful. Again, if we've done any one of those, experienced any one of those situations, we know that we grimace in pain. And so consider when somebody might be anxious because they're disappointed over somebody breaking their word. I don't have that trust. I don't have that dependability in you. Things are uncertain, and therefore I won't. I will look to somebody that I can depend on. Psalm chapter 146 and verse 3 gives us another instruction, very much down that same line. When we look to what can we trust in, what can we depend on, what do we know will be ironclad in the future? Psalm chapter 146 and verse 3, it says, "Do not put your trust in princes." You know, these people that are high and of note, you know, they should be dependable. It says, don't put your trust there. Not in princes or in mortals in whom there is no help. So yes, we have friends, we have family, we have neighbors, we have coworkers, we have brothers that we depend on to some degree. But it says, be cautious because they do have their limitations. It's vital that we respond to the faithfulness of God, the Father, and Jesus Christ with deep and abiding commitment ourselves, and that we give our very best, our utmost allegiance and fidelity and obedience and devotion to them, because it's what we get from them, and it's the way we need to be living our lives so that we have that stool, that leg on the stool as they look at our righteous character. When we switched gears a minute ago, I said that faithfulness was not a natural trait of mankind or human nature. And I said that because true faithfulness comes only from God's direct assistance. You know, when we look to ourselves and say, are we developing that? We have to realize that despite the efforts of a human being, and people have made monumental effort toward that, and people have been dependable. I don't mean to throw all of them out by any means. But this is indeed identified as a fruit of the Spirit, and we can only become thorough in it, mature in it, fully developed, if we bear the fruit with the help of God's Spirit. And again, I'm saying some of the same things that I have in these other messages, because the fruits of the Spirit, as individual as they might be, they're all part of the same mix. They're all energized through that same Spirit that helps us to grow in them. As we pursue this process, the Holy Spirit imparts the nature of God, which helps us to gradually develop these qualities, just like fruit that ripens on a tree. And again, it can't happen. It can't happen to the degree it needs to if we simply depend on our own efforts. No matter how desirous we are, no matter how committed we think we are, no matter how brilliant someone might be, the process is one that requires divine intervention. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6 has this to say, and then I'll try to expand on it to make it make perhaps more sense to you. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "Then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, not by your desire, not by power, not by how much you can lift or carry, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." So when we look to who we are and how we're defined and how we're developing and growing and who looks to us and depends on us, it's by that Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So what are we to do, brethren? You may have heard me in messages before talk about a specific question that I remember of Nick when he was growing up. And I know it's not just Nicholas, but he asked me the question. But I know we have some friends that just absolutely love comic book and superheroes and that type of thing, you know, and they'll tell you about the history of how somebody developed a certain thing and became capable of doing a certain thing. They know all the history and who the players were and such. But I remember one time Nick asking me that question, and he said, "Dad, what superpower would you want if you could choose?" And of course, during the conversation with my son, I answered him in the context that he was expecting. And okay, if you had super speed, or if you could climb up like Spider-Man the side of a building, or you could decide to be invisible, super speed, super strength, if you could fly, all would be cool, wouldn't they? Love not have to drive 35 minutes to work. Love to be able to just, you know, would be cool. And it would be great sightseeing along the way as well. So I answered and we talked about all the benefits of that type of thing. But today, brethren, I'm changing my answer because I want the power of the Holy Spirit. Because Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6 that we just read, and it says, "This is the word of the Lord saying, not by might and not by power, but by my Spirit," tells us that we could take all the powers of every superhero that any human wild imagination has ever concocted, and all of them won't get us into the kingdom. You could be somebody's hero. You could be somebody's savior. You could lift the bus off of somebody, or you could keep the train from falling off the track. But all those physical powers, all those individual unique capacities, as neat and cool as they will be or might feel, won't get us into the kingdom. But developing the fruits of the Spirit will. And therefore, when we think of the powers, when we think of the qualities, when we think of what makes up righteous character, that will get us the ultimate reward. And that's what we need to be depending on and developing in. Brethren, we have a lot of opportunities in life to exercise and test our faithfulness, our reliability and trustworthiness to others. From relatively minor situations where someone is depending us just to be on time, to major areas such as marital faithfulness. And for the person who is practicing godliness, who is chasing godliness, who is striving to have the image of God stamped upon them, dependability is a duty owed not only to God, but to fellow man as well, our brothers, our sisters, and our spiritual brothers and sisters. And if we're dependable in little things, Scripture tells us, if we're dependable towards our fellow man, God will see that we are dependable, and He'll recognize that we will be dependable as well in what He requires us. Let's look at Psalm chapter 15. Psalm chapter 15. Read a few verses here at the beginning, Psalm chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Because David asks a very, very important question. It's the reason that we're here again. Ultimately, we know that this book does. It gives us the context. It gives us the background. It gives us good and bad examples that ultimately help us to see how it is we are supposed to be and live and become. Psalm chapter 15 and verse 1. It says, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle, and who may dwell in your holy hill?" What do your kids need to look like? Simply put. And then King David goes on to answer that question through inspiration and through his knowledge of God's law. As the king, he would have studied and written and meditated and dwelled on that law, those rules, those descriptions. Verse 2 says, "He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to a neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord, and he swears to his own hurt and does not change." What did we read earlier about God? Doesn't change his mind, doesn't change the rules, doesn't change our destination. Right there we see utter dependability. How many times have we looked at a situation and go, I wish I hadn't made that commitment, or I wish I didn't have that responsibility, because something else has come up and that it might be fun, or I'm really running against time and it's going to be difficult to do. But it says when we'll do something, even when it hurts, that's what shows our true dependability. God wants us to be dependable even when it's inconvenient, even when it may cost us something, because that is what distinguishes godly faithfulness from the ordinary dependability of our society. Yeah, I said I would be there, but something came up. I'm really sorry, but I broke my word. Often that's what the sorry part means. Sorry, you lose, I broke my word. Too bad, but I'm sorry, and that should forgive it all, right? God never forgives us being undependable, us being unfaithful. Let's consider a scenario where some of us may have faced it in years past. Some of us may still. We have a number of young people in our midst. Perhaps a teenager agrees to babysit for a neighbor, or to compete a particular task, or has a job that work has to be done. I don't know if you guys know it. I'm not sure we've shared this with everybody, but Alexa is working at a horse farm about a couple of miles down the street. And she's doing some real serious hard time, some hard labor, mucking out stalls and all, you know. And yet she's doing it for the opportunity to learn about horses and to be around horses and to do something that she's passionate about. But she has made a commitment to this lady down the street that her services, physical abilities, are going to be put to whatever task she needs. And so she needs to be there on this day at this time. And that's a commitment she's made. But what happens when something else comes up? And I've put my word, I've put my stamp on the fact that I'll be there. Are we dependable? Are we certain? Are we trustworthy? Or does that person have to say, well, I don't know, it's Tuesday at 3 o'clock and I don't know? Those are questions we have to ask. Now, when those situations come up, perhaps we can make arrangements that are acceptable. And yet, if they're not, if we can't come up with some other alternative, our bond has been given. And God is watching each and every day to see if we are dependable. So I'll pick you up. Oh, sorry, can't make it. Can you take the bus? Are we dependable? It might seem like a minor issue, but the details don't go unseen. We'll read in a few places that the long-term impact on our character is incredible because the details become our character. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10 says, "If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones." So the little things first, and they build and they grow, as fruit is supposed to grow in our character, into large ones. And in the same way, if you are dishonest or irresponsible in little things, you won't be honest and responsible with greater responsibilities. And ultimately, someday, someone's life, someone's spiritual life, may be in your hands. We have the question about whether we're dependable, whether somebody can say that we are rock solid. We are that foundation that they can count on. Let's turn to another proverb that uses very descriptive language to help us put faithfulness in perspective. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 13 says, "Like the coolness of snow at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the spirit of his master." Now, brethren, I want to take a moment to explain this in a little bit more fullness and put it in the context of the geography in which they lived, because you know that we here in Western New York often can't wait to get rid of our snow. And yet snow was a regular occurrence in the area of Judea, but so was the intense heat, the dog days of summer, if you will. And so what they're saying here is that during that time when things are dry and hot and you're laboring to harvest, imagine the coolness of the snow. Imagine that refreshing drink or that dip in the pool, that nesty plunge, if you will, in a time of need. And that refreshing concept is what a faithful person can be, because you don't need to worry. You don't need to sweat. You don't need to be anxious about them fulfilling their commitment to you. And so when you need to depend on them, you can be refreshed. A faithful messenger is described the same way. The person who fulfills his or her task with utter dependability can be a refreshing change in this oftentimes unfaithful world. As I mentioned earlier, brethren, God never overlooks or excuses irresponsibility. You know, it tells us that the book of life is being written, that God is keeping track of the things that we do. And when we fall short, when we have those, if you're an accountant, debits are good and credits are bad. And so when you're on the wrong side of the ledger, God says if we repent of that, he is faithful to wash all that out, to get that big bottle of white out and just cross it right off. But again, there is a track being kept, and we will give answer for even the smallest duties that we have shirked. Brethren, there are some heavy responsibilities to consider as well. And I'll leave you with a short list to meditate on. And you can expand on this, because again, if we look at it, that book in your lap, it's full of things to say do and don't. Become this and get rid of that. We have to ask ourselves in the mirror, what are we doing? So these are some of the bigger things. This is not babysitting, but consider some of these larger things. Because people have been unfaithful in them or toward them in the past. Tithing would be one, brethren. Many have quarreled inwardly and sometimes argued outwardly that they can't afford to obey God's instruction on the subject. But if God says, here's what I've given you, here's what you're to do, and here's the percentage, here's the exact description of what I expect back from you, from a faithful disciple or steward, how can we claim to be faithful Christians or followers of him if we don't? Do we choose when? Well, this month's not going to cut it. I'll dip into God's bucket, and I'll repay it later. God sees that hand. Remember Solomon's statement in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6? Many will point out their kindness and good works. Well, I've done this and I've done that, and I set up a church, and I'm the last one out, and I lock the doors, and but my brothers and sisters can't see if I'm tithing. God does. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6 goes on to say, but who can find a truly faithful person? Keeping the Sabbath day holy, brethren, another point. If we were to be in the company of Jesus Christ, Lord of the Sabbath, yes, he made it for us, but he's Lord of the Sabbath, would we follow our typical routine on the Sabbath during that holy time? Thank you, Kenna. That's the right answer. There might be things where we take a little liberty. Is it truly holy? Is it of good purpose? Have we removed our foot from stepping on, from treading on? Don't tread on me. Don't tread on my Sabbath. Make it a special time. Consider who I am. Consider what you're supposed to be meditating on and developing. Consider all those legs on the stool. Consider the lists that I've given you. Brethren, I'm not judging here. But all of God's servants will face temptation and opportunity and distraction and will struggle sometimes to stay on God's straight and narrow path. So again, as we consider faithfulness and Solomon's question, can we find a truly faithful person? Are we? Telling the truth might be another point, brethren. Telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You know, we've all been tempted to bend the truth, to embellish the details, to make ourselves look a little better. I've said before that as an accountant, I can make the numbers say anything I want. They may add up this way, 1 plus 2 equals 3. But if I take the sales growth, the profit may not be good, but if I can divert your eyes to the sales growth we had this period, wow, look how good we're doing. Really? But a full picture, a full and faithful rendering might show a different picture. So do we bend? Do we embellish? Do we choose to not? You know, what do they say? A lie of omission is still a lie. Sometimes we choose to save face by what we say or don't say. But who are we looking to save face from? Who are we interested in pleasing? And if it leads us to break God's law, then it's not God we're looking to please. And then we have to question our foundation. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we are told to be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Brethren, that's what we're here to collect, is that crown of life. And so we need to be faithful. We need to run that race. We need to be expending our energy toward the goal, toward the finish line, to collect that crown of life. Brethren, it's interesting that almost every version of the Bible, in almost every version, that they translate this fruit of the Spirit as faithfulness. It's not the word faith, although in certain translations you'll see that. It's faithfulness. It's a lasting faith. It's a full faith. It's not an event, but it's something that full and lasts. Faithfulness is emphasized throughout the Bible. And we've looked at many verses today that made that clear. The ultimate reward for perseverance is eternal life. We read that just a moment ago in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 and in some other verses that we looked at today. And we must never lose sight or give up on that goal. The fruit of the spirits are developed and strengthened each day, faithfully laying brick upon brick in that unshakable foundation that is our righteous character. Brethren, we will slip. We will miscalculate. We will come up shy. We will run late. The engine in our car will break down. And the question is, do we feel bad? Were we committed to that commitment or that covenant that we made? Or do we like, oh, that was convenient. I didn't really want to be there anyway. Where is our character? Where is our foundation? And what heart does God see in us? Those little glimpses of charity and self-control and faithfulness put us in a position to dig deep when we need to. Because the true test of our righteous character comes in the bigger trials of life. That's when there's more at stake. That's when the pain might be a little bit more of sticking to our word and our commitment and our relationships. Brethren, let's strive to be continually growing as vigilant and faithful stewards of God's way through His Spirit in us. And let's look forward to standing before Christ at His return and hearing Him say those words of Matthew chapter 25 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 23, similar to something that we read earlier in Luke, but Matthew chapter 25 and verse 23 in closing, it says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've stuck it out. You've been certain and dependable and loyal and trustworthy. You've kept your word and you've walked my way even when it hurt, even when it meant you were swimming against the current, when you were ostracized perhaps by people that you would have liked to have been accepted by, because you straightened your spine and you walked according to my law. You were faithful in the things large and small. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. As big as they may have seemed to you, in the long run, you've been in a training ground, and they were little things. I will now make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Come collect that crown of life that I promised since the beginning."